This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
Tonight it's the flood. And what we're trying to do in this course as we go through it is really for all of us to come to an understanding that the Bible isn't a collection of random stories, but it is actually knit together by a master author, and it all flows as a book. And there are several themes, there are lots of strands that go all the way through it, but they make sense when you see them as the big picture of the whole book. So as I was thinking about that, I remembered the verse in Timothy: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And an old translation says, inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. And that's what we begin to see much more clearly when we see these strands going all the way through it. So, tonight, the flood. And the first question, I guess, as often is, really? Are we saying there was a worldwide flood? You won't be surprised to say, I would say, yes, there was. But this course is not about proving things like that. On the website that is linked with this, there are videos from much more scientific-minded people than me who will give you their reasons why they would say there was a worldwide flood. And you can look at that if you want. But actually, that's not the focus of what we're here for. The focus of what we're here for is, why is there a worldwide flood? It seems to me to be totally out of place in the Bible. We have a Bible filled with a loving God who goes out of his way to save people. God is not willing for any to perish. And yet here, right at the beginning of the Bible, in chapters 6, 7, 8 and 9 of Genesis, at the beginning, there's a worldwide flood which wipes out the population of the entire planet. What is going on with this flood? There are some notes on there just for you to pick up as you come in, because we're going to refer to them. Has everybody got notes? Okay. So on the front page, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Not going to read it all, but just to pick up some of the verses, some of the words. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, and he regretted that he had made human beings. That's an awful sense, isn't it? An awful thought that God would regret that he had made the world. And in the second paragraph, down towards the bottom, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. The Amplified Bible, which is it's slightly more than a translation, what they try to do in the Amplified Bible is give you not just what it might mean, but give you alternative versions of the word. The Amplified Bible says the earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight. So instead of the word corrupt, it puts the word depraved and putrid in God's sight. Sort of stinky, rotten mess is the word that comes to my mind with the word putrid. So it's saying the earth was depraved and putrid. All the people on the earth were corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. Let's look at that in a slightly different way. We have two groups of people. One is actually just one person big. It's Noah. And Noah, when God spoke and he breathed out and words came, Noah heard it. Noah listened to it. He engaged with it, and he decided to obey it. That was Noah's way of dealing with God speaking. But there were more people on the earth, and the vast mass of humanity heard God, because the Bible says there is no language where God's voice cannot be heard, that God speaks and God is heard, that his word is out there. They even listened to God. They even engaged with what God said because they chewed it over and then they said, no, we will not do that. They disobeyed. Possibly there's another group of people who heard, didn't listen, and didn't engage. In our world today, that's the group of people who are really ripe for evangelism. The people who have heard God and know what God has said and have chosen to disobey God, believing in him but choosing to disobey God, are probably beyond the pale in terms of who we can reach. But the people who haven't really engaged with God, the people who haven't been listening to God, they are the ones who can be woken up. They are the ones who can be spoken to. But you know what? As I read Genesis chapter 6, I don't think there were those people in the middle there. Because if those people were there, I don't think God would say they would, it was all depraved and putrid. Because those people are reachable. I think they were missing. I think at the beginning of Genesis, in this passage, there was Noah who heard God, listened to God, engaged with God, and obeyed. And there were the others who heard God, listened to him, engaged with him, thought about it, and then chose to disobey. And I like the picture of a rotten tire, which you will see at the bottom of page one. And if we look at the passage in the middle of page one, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Greek word for power is dynamite, dunamis. It's the power of God, the message of the cross. So for those who will listen and engage and obey, that word of God is power. For the others, it's foolishness. I'm not going to do that. That's just stupid. And the other verses there from Corinthians, the next chapter, talks about the person without the Spirit. That is the person who has not received the Spirit. If you think of a pneumatic tire, it is something which on its own is no good. But you then put wind into it, you put air into it, it pumps up, it becomes something that will support the weight of the vehicle, of the car, of the bus, of the juggernaut lorry or whatever. It will be supported because that tire has got the wind in it. That's a picture of a spirit-filled person, a person who has the wind of God in them. A couple of years ago, I was driving down Hanger Hill and a bolt was on the road and it went into my car tire, and within 100 yards, I had a completely flat tire. The RAC came, put some paint or something on it and told me to go to a tire shop, and I drove the car to a tire shop. They fixed the tire and I've driven around on that tire for another 2 years. That tire was damaged, but it was not putrid, it was not corrupt, it was not depraved. It could still be filled with wind. What I think God is saying about when he looked at the world, back in Genesis 6, the people in it were beyond the possibility of repair. The tire in the picture cannot be fixed. It is beyond the possibility of repair. The only thing it's good for is the dump, or a flower ped or something like that, but it's no longer able to be filled with wind. No amount of time, no amount of work will restore it. It's unable to be filled with air. It's no longer pneumatikos, which is what the person with a spirit is called. Pneumatikos, able to be filled with wind. Pneumatic tire, able to be filled with wind. Jesus said in John, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." There is the definite distinction between people who can be filled with God and people who can't. And God spends the entire Bible calling to people to say, hear me, listen to me, engage with me, and obey me, and you will be filled with my Spirit. That's the call that God has on people. Let's turn to page 2. Something happened. God spoke, Noah heard, Noah engaged. It was a massive task, but he chose to obey. This task was to build the biggest thing that had ever been built on the planet up to that time, as far as we know, and to do it, well, where can you do it? I mean, if God told you to build an ark and it had to be 2 football pitches long, 1 football pitch wide, and 1 football pitch high or something, where would you do it? The only place around here I can think of is Ealing Common. You know, the local parks are all hilly, they're not flat. Ealing Common is flat, it's got a wide open space, so we're going to do it there. What happens as you start to build an ark in the middle of Ealing Common? What's going to happen? Okay, the council might tell you to get off, but let's imagine that you've got planning permission. What's going to happen? People are going to come and look. Sorry? You will feel stupid. You're building a boat on Ealing Common, bigger than what will float on the canal, even if the canal went anywhere near it. What else is going to happen? Sorry? Ridicule. Possibly vandalism. Because we're talking about our world today, which isn't quite as bad as it was then, according to what this says. I reckon him and his sons' wives and his wife would have had their work cut out, getting the wood, cutting down the wood, bringing the wood, building the ark, and then at night someone has to stay up and keep guard. And it's a big sight. And people are laughing. What do you think Noah might have been saying to those people? What do you think Noah might have been saying to them? Was he an evangelist? Likely to be. So what's he going to be saying? Yeah, help. Come and gone. This is the only way you're going to be saved. Help me build it. Then you can come on it. Or even if you don't help me build it, get on it. Get on it. And as close, and as the animals are coming on, come on, get on it. And he's going to be ridiculed. And he's going to be laughed at. What happens in the 600th year of Noah's life? He's been building it for a year, I think. On the 17th day of the second month, very precise, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. We know the story. Well, last week, if you were here, you will remember we talked about rivers. If you weren't here, we had the verse from Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, which says that the voice of Jesus was like the sound of rushing waters, pouring out. God's voice like the sound of rushing waters. We saw that the Bible says that the rivers in the Bible represent the Holy Spirit. So God's word is like water, God's spirit is like water. The move of God is like the move of lots of water. God has been speaking on the earth for the last however long. And he's been talking and they have been ignoring him. And it's a little bit like God's word has been pouring out, and they've been ignoring it until it catches up with them. Those who had rejected the river of life are now completely deluged. They're deluged by God's word of judgment, which is acted out in the water of the rain and the floodgates bursting forth. And notice that it's very clear. It doesn't give any room for manoeuvre. Everything on the earth was wiped away. It's very powerful language. What had happened, you see, was that God had set the world up, that mankind would be in dominion. They would be the king of the earth. But they would do that in cooperation with God. And what we see by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6 is that mankind, humanity, the people with dominion on earth had said, no, we won't do it your way, we'll do it our way. Go away, God. We don't want you involved. And several things happen. The crown, the dominion, begins to decay. And they're working instead of God, instead of with him. And God's voice is speaking and rushing water is coming out of his mouth. And that is beginning to mount up in judgment against them. And they perish. God gave Noah, his prophet, the warning. And he said, I am going to do this. This is my word to the world. And Noah would have taken that warning and he would have declared it to the world. And all the way through the Old Testament, you will see the same pattern. God says, I am going to do something. He tells those who will listen that he's going to do it. And they tell everyone else, I am, God is going to do this. That's how God works. He gives a warning. He doesn't do it without warning. So even though the whole world is wiped away, there has been a warning. There's been the warning of Noah building the ark. And there's been the warning of Noah speaking to them. And there's been the constant warning that all of them could hear God anyway, if they'd only tune in. So the prophet has a mighty cost, however. It's not easy to be a prophet. He will be ridiculed. He's got his work cut out to build the ark. He's got a lot to do, and he's going to be laughed at, and it's not going to be easy. God's given him a job, and in a sense, he's got to do it, however hard it gets. So the suffering comes, the flood comes. And we talked about suffering in previous weeks. Why is there suffering on the world? Well, normally, most often, it's because humanity has not only neglected his responsibility, he has actually rebelled against it. And across the world, people not only neglect their responsibility, but they rebel against it. Trivial little thing. What happens when you've eaten a packet of crisps? Your responsibility is to look after the planet. That's, you're a human being. You have dominion. How many people just throw it on the ground? I'm looking around. I'm sure no one in this room. But that's a trivial little thing. But it actually reflects the bigger picture. It's not all about wars. It's also about what we do. God provided a way to be saved from all of this. That was what he provided, or at least that's what some people in Holland have built to look like what he provided. And there's another one in America, apparently, in Nebraska, I think. But God provided a way, which again is prophetic about what he was going to do through Jesus later. The bottom of page 2, there is a picture of a fire with a guard. Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember having one of those in your house. A log fire, a coal fire, and I was the little kid, that's an internet picture, that isn't actually me. But the guard would be there, and you'd be told, don't touch the guard, that's there to protect you. And what do? You touch the guard, and it's hot, and you've hurt yourself. Or you get a bit more daring, and you go behind the guard, and you move the guard, and you try, and you get burnt. The guard is there to say, listen, engage with this, keep back and obey it. You get hurt when you choose to rebel and disobey it. God has given us a guard against things that harm us. We can see that through the Bible. We fail to walk with it. God's way is to listen to engage and to obey. And there are stories in the Bible where people do or do not do that. Page 3, Exodus. The Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, listen, engage, obey, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. In Matthew, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Diseases came if they disobeyed. We have the right and duty to bring forgiveness to others. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Just as an aside, we also just mention, therefore, what about sickness today? If God said, if you obey me, you won't get these diseases to the Israelites, why are there sick Christians today? Well, firstly, it isn't because of sin. People think, I must have sinned in order to be ill. Well, the Bible is fairly clear that it isn't because of that, for two reasons. One, the old covenant, we will look more at covenant in a future week, has been cancelled. The old cause and effect has been cancelled. It is no longer, if you do this, then this. We will look at covenant and we'll unpack what that means, but it doesn't work like that anymore. And that comes from Colossians in part. In James, towards the bottom of page 3, is anyone among you ill, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, ... If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there are people who are ill, but they may not have sinned. It's not because you have sinned. And we're not, in this course, looking at the whole thing about healing. We're not particularly getting into that, but just to say that the main thing I felt was right to say here, it's not because of sin. And I know too many Christians who think, I must have done something wrong, God is punishing me. No, we can get ill. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the place to always go is God. However you feel, whatever's going on, it's much better to be in God's presence when you're ill than it is to be avoiding him. It's the time, a particular time, to get close to him. Okay, so we've looked at the flood. It's an account that gives us the first warning in the Bible that rebellion against God is futile and ends badly. It's also a story of hope, for God always works to save those who can be saved. In Revelation, and we're on the top of page 4 now, in Revelation we see this again. Those who have saved and have chosen not to be saved. In fact, it's all the way through scripture and history. Here are just some verses where we see this same picture all the way through the Bible. In Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Ezekiel, since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. In Matthew, you know this one, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And in Revelation, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. In all of this, it's about hearing God, listening to God, engaging with God, and obeying God. When he says anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, what he's saying is these are the people who aren't just punctured and can be repaired. They are the people who are perished, cannot be spiritual, cannot be filled with the Spirit, cannot be restored. They are beyond repair. They're unable to be filled. No amount of time or work or grace will restore them. They are fit only for the dump, for the lake of fire. And it's not that God wants to send them there. It's because they have chosen to not engage or to disobey. But the story of the flood doesn't end there. It ends with hope. And it ends with a rainbow. That's a particularly nice rainbow that I sat watching for an hour. And it was very low. I've never seen one quite as low as that. But there you go. Okay, so we have the rainbow. And this comes in Genesis 9. This is three chapters long, the story of the flood. The promise is there won't be a flood again. And the rainbow is a promise, is a reminder of God's promise, despite the fact it's been hijacked recently. But it is a reminder of God's promise. Whenever we see a rainbow, it is to remind us and it's to remind God that he has promised not to do that again. And the rest of what we're going to do in this course is seeing how he's actually fulfilled that promise by providing other means than that destruction with a flood. But you know, in Revelation, the rainbow appears again. And in Revelation chapter 4, we read, John is in the Spirit. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. In Revelation, we're told, the rainbow is constantly in front of God's eyes. It's encircling his throne all the time. So I've heard people say, or suggest at least, well, maybe God forgets about the flood when the rainbows aren't there, and that's a dangerous time. No, the rainbow is always in front of God's eyes. He's always looking at the rainbow. He's always remembering mercy because he sees the rainbow and it says, I will have forgiveness. It actually says the rainbow appears, shines around in the clouds. And in the Bible, clouds represent judgment. So when the clouds of judgment are there, there's a rainbow which says mercy. God is a God who is merciful and wants to be merciful. It says, I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God, every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. It's always in front of God. It's a constant reminder of that promise. We'll conclude back at the beginning with, well, did the flood really happen? Because just like with creation, it isn't just something that appears once in Genesis. It is something that crops up again in Scripture in a number of places. And Peter was quite big on the flood. So we'll just finish with these verses from Peter. Firstly, he reminds his readers that if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, i.e. Mrs. Noah, Shem and Mrs. Shem, Ham and Mrs. Ham, Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. Those were the eight people on the ark. And he then goes on to make a point. But he's using the flood story and saying, in the same way that God did that, so he will do something else for you. And he's saying we can trust God because we know this happened. And then the next chapter, he's talking about people who scoff at God being God. And he says they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word that created the world, by the same word that caused the flood, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So belief in the coming day of judgment and belief in the flood are brought together there by Peter. And if one is true, the other is true. And if one's a story, is the other one just a story? That's something for you to have a think about. Let's summarise what we've just been saying. People can become, by their own choice, beyond salvation, unable to be filled, not pneumatic anymore. God's judgment comes with warning to repent first. He always gives a warning before judgment acts. God's people are tasked with giving the warning. We are the ones who carry the warning to the world. God always provides a way of salvation. It's Jesus now. Much suffering occurs because mankind has rejected God's ways. God does not leave us without hope. The rainbow is a sign of God's love and God's promise. This evening, we've been looking quite closely at the story of Noah and how he managed to float a limited company when the rest of the world was in liquidation. Thank you.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.